chapter 5. And the title for our sermon today is Righteousness Kingdom Style. So I kind of grew up with, if we had a lot of people over at our house, we basically just said, all right, it's buffet style. And we just put the food out, you dig in, right? And today we're going to talk about righteousness kingdom style. And I think the word righteousness is used a lot in the religious world. It's kind of a buzzword. And certainly in the Sermon on the Mount, it's used a number of times. We talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you read on in Matthew chapter 6, which we're not there yet, it says, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And then we know one of the famous passages, I think, for our church, I think it's just the mantra of our church, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that should be just the rally cry of every disciple. And, I want to just talk a little bit about, as a church, we've been doing this discipleship guide. And we gave this out at the beginning of May, and we're just trying to get the church focused on that. If you haven't locked into a goal for your discipleship goal over the next couple of months, you're probably a little bit behind, and so you probably want to go after that. But over the next couple of months, we want to focus on a couple areas in our life that we could just strive for. You could choose whatever area you want, but just to be growing to be more like Jesus. And one of the areas that I've been going after in my life is self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But I'm trying to, that's sort of a general one, so I'm kind of honing in on a particular area. I think I'm self-controlled in a number of areas, at least relatively so. But there's a particular area that I want to grow in, which is my physical health. I think for me personally, I tend to put exercise and eating healthy down at sort of the bottom of the totem pole. And generally, I probably do that in my mind. It's kind of a way of going, I see other things as more spiritual. And so when I think about eating healthy, that's sort of like a second class thing. I don't need to worry about that. And yet God cares about my discipline in that area as well. And so I'm trying to be more disciplined, particularly because I think I tend to eat unhealthy when I'm stressed. And so if I'm stressed, then I tend to go and I start eating more and eating more unhealthy. And so it's an area that I want to go after. I think I'm doing pretty well. But one of the things that I think a lot of people, I've heard this maybe growing up, is they'll say things like this. If you want to change your life, you got to change your standard. And that's just as basic as it comes. But I think if I can look over the last week, the reason why I've had some growth is I've changed my personal standard for what I'm expecting of my life. And so what we're going to talk about today is our standard as disciples. We're going to talk about being righteous and imitating Jesus and that sort of thing. And one of the things I've always found inspiring about the disciples in God's kingdom is the standard they have in their life. You know, if you look at the world around us, in the world around us, there's no standards. At least in terms of their relationship with God, in terms of how we live our lives, the world doesn't have any sort of standard for their life. And so as a result, we see drugs and drunkenness and sexual immorality and selfishness and all sorts of sin that just sort of multiplies with time because the world has no standard. It's anything goes mentality. Just live however you want, whatever makes you happy in the moment, do that. But then you start to focus in on the religious world. And in the religious world, I'm not talking about disciples in the kingdom. I'm just talking the more broader sense of that word or that description. In the religious world, there's some standards, but they're not kingdom standards. In the religious world, you're taught as you grow up, you're taught to go to church. You're taught to be respectful of other people, be responsible, be nice to people, that sort of stuff. There's some standards, maybe even beyond that, but they're convenient standards. There's flexible standards. And so if at any given point it gets a little bit too hard for you to do what God calls you to do, well, then just sort of trade that in for a different standard. It's flexible. But then we get to the kingdom. And what I love is, since I became a disciple, I was 19 years old when I became a disciple of Jesus. And I was reached out to, and I grew up sort of in a religious environment. And, pretty quickly I began to realize there's not a whole lot that's inspiring about the religious world. But then I began to study the Bible sort of reluctantly, and I began, after maybe about 6 months or so, started going out to a new church and meeting some new people, and I began to see not only the standard of the Bible, but the standard lived out in people's lives. And so I began to see there's people that actually live the way Jesus calls us to live. And suddenly, now it's not uninspiring, it's inspiring. I'm seeing people that as they age, they're maintaining the devotion to Jesus to live the way God calls them to do. I'm seeing campus students that are talking about their purity, and they're talking about their discipleship, and they're being open about their life, and there's something inspiring about people that are the real deal. They're not perfect, but they're genuine. They're sincere. And as we read on in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk a little bit about righteousness. In verse 17 of chapter 5, it says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so let's just allow that to sink in for a moment. And we're going to go through that passage, and we're basically going to go backwards through that passage. When Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a weighty passage to think about. That has some gravity to think about. And, you know, what's amazing about this passage is that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were the epitome of righteousness in Jesus' day. And so Jesus looks at this group of people and says, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, then your righteousness must surpass that of these religious people. You know, the teachers of the law were sort of the curators of the law. They were responsible to interpret and preserve the law. They elaborated on doctrine of the law. They would gather around them disciples so that they could train people to carry on the profession. And so these people were extremely devoted. And then when you look at the Pharisees, these people are fully committed to living out this elaborate oral tradition based on the law. And so these people are extremely devoted, and Jesus says, your righteousness must be different. And, you know, what we're going to talk about is, what does that look like? Because disciples of the kingdom, it's not as though I want to convey that we should be looking at the other religious people in the world and comparing ourselves to them. I don't think that's Jesus' intent. I don't think it's his intent either to say, well, let's look at how eager the Pharisees are working and how hard they're going after it, and then let's do a little bit more, as though we should be sort of in a state of panic all the time. It's not let's increase how many righteous acts you do, but it's your righteousness should be of a different kind altogether. It's a different quality of righteousness. And so essentially, and we'll talk about some of this in future weeks, but disciples are to have a righteousness that's not merely behavior modification. It's not I'm just sort of adjusting my behaviors of a given week so that I can look a little bit better. It's not a bunch of external actions. The external actions count and matter, but that's not the key. And so people, what Jesus wants is a righteousness that is a heart transformation. In the heart of hearts, at the very core of our being, we are a different type of people in terms of how we relate to God. You know, essentially he's talking about a righteousness that starts from the inside out and not the outside in. That's a challenging call when you begin to read some of the passages that go on in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can read about how Jesus talks about not murder, but it's the anger towards our brother that's the real issue. at the heart of the matter. It's not adultery, but it's looking at a woman with lust. It's being the type of person that lets your yes be yes and your no, no. It's the type of person that loves your enemies. He's looking for a righteousness that begins in the heart and changes us from the inside out. You know, in John chapter 3, you know, the passage we just read in chapter 5, verse 20 is a challenging passage, but in John chapter 3, we read about an actual Pharisee that approaches Jesus. And so, remember, Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And we know this passage in John chapter 3, it says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so here's a Pharisee coming to Jesus, veiled at night. He's coming in secrecy, and he's wanting to know, how do I enter the kingdom of God? The very thing Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That's the only way to enter the kingdom of God, is that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Think about this passage in Ezekiel 36. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so the type of righteousness that Jesus talks about in the kingdom of God is so different, is so challenging, is so hard that there's no way you and I are going to do it on our own. That we have to be born again, and we need God's Spirit, not so we can walk around doing miracles. That's not the point of God giving us His Spirit to dwell within us. His Spirit is to move us to follow His decrees. It's so that actually as we go throughout life, we don't lust after women. And we don't have anger and hatred towards our brother. There's integrity at the inner part of our being. And so we need God's help. We need to be born again if we're going to live out the righteousness that God calls us to. Look in verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're talking about people that are, they've actually entered the kingdom. We're talking about what does it look like to be great in the kingdom of God. And what it hinges on is practicing and teaching His commands. I love what it says when He says, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands. Jesus recognized that there was a difference between the lighter commands and the weightier commands in the Bible. And He expected that we would have such a reverence for the Word of God that we would not just focus on the vague, general, big picture commands, but we would even look at the least of these commands and obey those because we have a reverence for God's Word. And He distinguished between these two different types of commands. Light commandments were such as the requirement to tithe on produce and things like that. Things we could read in Leviticus and so forth. The weighty commandments were that such as not profaning the name of God or misusing the Sabbath or refusing to enact social justice. And so Jesus expects us, He demands a commitment to both the light and the weighty commandments without perverting the light into the weighty. Remember what Jesus says when He gives a woe to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In Matthew 23, verse 23, He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. This is what Jesus says to challenge the religious establishment of his day. And I think it is so easy to begin generalizing Christianity. We have all these vague commandments and we don't actually look at what the Word of God says, and we don't hone in on it enough to say, I'm going to obey what God tells me to do. On the other hand, it's easy to major in the minors. And we begin focusing on the very little things and neglect the big picture things. Let's just think about for a moment, you know, the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with just the big picture of what God calls us to do? Are we loving God with everything we have? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And are we loving our neighbor as ourself? In the church, are we loving our brothers and sisters? Are we devoted? For the lost, are we loving those that are lost and don't know God? These are the big picture things that we need to focus in on without neglecting the smaller things. In verse 18, it says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Think about Jesus' view of the Word of God. You know, part of being righteous, we need to be born again. We need God's help if we're going to live out the way God wants us to live. But we also need the right view of God's Word. Because if we sort of, you know, play around with God's Word without really respecting what God says, then we're going to dismiss a lot of things that God expects that we do and embrace. You know, the Old Testament, when it talks about the law and the prophets, it's essentially Jesus' way of talking about all the Old Testament scriptures. And it reveals God's will for his people until his purposes are accomplished. And some of the Old Testament practices are no longer legally binding, but the principle remains valid. The Old Testament scriptures are relevant for us today. We need to learn what God's will is by looking at some of these overall principles. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, we find that there's the teaching of death and shedding of blood to atone for sin. And so, you know, one of the ways that was expressed was through temple sacrifices. Now, because Jesus offers the final sacrifice, we don't do that, but we still need to understand that blood needs to be shed to atone for sin. That point is still valid and relevant for us, that sin is a costly matter. Salvation costs a lot, namely the blood of Jesus. You know, Jesus viewed the Old Testament as authoritative. Not even the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen. When you open up your Bible and read it for your quiet time, that's like God speaking directly to you. That is though, as though God was sitting right across the table from you and telling you all of his promises and encouragement as well as all his commands. When the Word of God is at least preached accurately, that's as though God himself is speaking to you. And so part of our righteousness and our commitment to God is going to be shaped by how we view the Bible. Do we respect God's Word enough? You know, I was talking with a number of people. I've been sort of just trying to get advice about, you know, as I study the Bible with people, what are some of the key issues that people run into? And a handful of people that are experienced in ministry all said that the key issue is people's respect for the Bible. That it's not, you know, what's the right doctrine. That gets really clear when people respect the Word of God. People will debate about all sorts of things, but when you have a respect for the Bible and humble yourself, those things become really obvious. Lastly, in chapter 5, verse 17, It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so as Jesus begins his ministry and he's talking about the arrival of the kingdom of God, he was cautioning. He knew that some people would think the wrong thing. And so he says, "Don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." And so this word fulfill is this Greek word pleroo, which means to complete or to clarify. Jesus came to complete the law or to clarify what was given to us in the Old Testament. And so I think in this context, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does seem to clarify the law. If you read all the things after this in chapter 5, he over and over says, "You have heard it was said this." And then he says, "But I tell you." And he begins to clarify everything that God expected, that God expects this heart transformation. He's clarifying and heightening our sense of awareness of the radical call of God on our lives. That God wants us to be a new type of people. But I think Jesus also means beyond that, that he does complete in the sense of he's fulfilling the law's expectations. He's bringing to fulfillment everything that the Old Testament was pointing forward to, Jesus is exemplifying. And he's living out in perfect obedience. And so Jesus fulfills the Old Testament roles of prophet and priest and king. He's our high priest. He's our king. He's the prophet that speaks the very words of God. Jesus is the climax of Israel's history. And he fulfills the types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of prophetic predictions all throughout the Old Testament. He's obedient to the law, and he fulfilled the law through his life. I'll just read one passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so Jesus offers his perfect life. The very passage Brad read, "He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' righteousness is given to us, and then he gives us his Spirit so that we can be moved to follow his commands and become his righteousness practically. You know, throughout this passage, we're going to talk more and more about some of the specifics in the Sermon on the Mount, but God calls us to a righteousness that is far beyond anything that we often see in the religious world. And we'll need to be born again if we're not, and we need to have a view like Jesus of God's Word and respect the scriptures. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'll have one last song and then we will be dismissed.